Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Well, today we begin an eight-week sermon series, Principalities and Powers, Our Spiritual Fight Against the Forces of Darkness. We are living in some troubling times. Regardless of your political views, I think we can all agree that there are clear signs of moral, political, and spiritual degradation in our country. We're seeing an increase in abuse of power and violence and corruption and greed from leaders in government to large corporations. And it's especially troubling that we've been witnessing the fusion of the Christian faith with American nationalism, militarism, and imperialism. As followers of Jesus, how should we respond to this rising darkness? You see, because the temptation is to target human beings and speak and act like wicked rulers are the real problem. And while it's true that immoral leaders are responsible for a great deal of evil, take the Roman Emperor Nero as an example there in the first century, the Apostle Paul said that we shouldn't focus our attention on them, which is stunning since Nero was a really bad dude. Instead, Paul says, at the end of the day, we should pray for kings and those in authority. We should love our enemies and then look past the wicked people to the spiritual darkness at work behind the scenes. Why? Well, here's what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus while imprisoned in Rome, awaiting an audience with Nero. This is what he said. Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." As we'll see in this series, these terms are not metaphors. They refer to actual, intelligent, supernatural, cosmic entities, rulers, authorities, principalities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. These are not just systems. They're not just psychological forces, but real sinister beings in the unseen realm. Paul is saying your real opposition is not ultimately human. It's a network of religious, or that it is rebellious, spiritual beings influencing the world, and you must stand against them. And this isn't simply Paul's idea or his imagination running wild, right? He's speaking of something true. He isn't over-spiritualizing a human problem. As we're going to see over the next eight messages, the Bible tells of a real cosmic conflict where spiritual rebellion has corrupted the world. But through Jesus, God is reclaiming the nations, and He invites His people to participate in the spiritual fight through faithful living to Jesus and to unceasing prayer. So in this series, we're going to explore the unseen spiritual conflict behind human history, the victory of Christ over evil, and address the role of believers in what we often call spiritual warfare. We'll learn about our real enemy and how to fight like Jesus. And since some of what we're going to look at and what I'm going to share with you is going to be challenging to many of us who've maybe heard some of this before, If you'd like to go deeper with what I'll be presenting, check out these resources here I have for you on the screen. As I've studied these things over the past couple of years now, I've expanded my view of the principalities and the powers and what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 6:12, mainly through the work of biblical scholar Michael Heiser. You'll notice he passed away 3 years ago. He received an MA in ancient history from Penn State, so he apparently had something good to say, yeah. As well as an MA and a PhD in Hebrew Bible and Semitic Studies from the University of Wisconsin-Madison. And for 15 years, Heiser was the Logos Bible Software's scholar in residence. For those of you who don't mind a more academic read, his book, The Unseen Realm, there, which you can see on the left, is a bestseller. And then maybe for you non-academic readers, the book Supernatural, What the Bible Teaches About the Unseen World and Why It Matters, is an easier read. And if you're not much of a reader at all, that's okay. Check out this documentary, which you can find on YouTube, The Unseen Realm, narrated by Corbin Burnson and featuring Michael Heiser. The New Testament scholars Daryl Bach and Ben Witherington are also in this, other trusted scholars and pastors as well. And you can watch it there on YouTube for free. Just search The Unseen Realm and you'll find it. I'll also link this in the email from the pastor this week, which goes out every Wednesday. So if you're not getting the weekly email and you'd like to receive it, just use the contact form at the bottom of the homepage at granthamchurch.org. We'll make sure that you start getting the weekly emails. Also, if you'd like to jam to some tunes related to this series that we're covering, all of the material. Look at this. I've created a playlist at YouTube and Spotify. Right now, there are currently 50 songs on the playlist, which includes a variety of styles from several eras. You can even find like Amy Grant and Petra on there for some of you folks who, you know, used to listen to those guys. So I'm confident that you're going to hear some songs that you like, some songs that you haven't heard, all interacting with the themes in this series. So I hope that you'll check that out and listen throughout the week. So you continue to be thinking and meditating on the messages that you're going to hear in this series. Lastly, keep in mind this series is cumulative, and so each message builds upon the one before it. So if you miss a message, I encourage you to stay up on this series at the website through the Sermon Podcast or My Church app. That's an easy way to access that. Another reminder as well, I said this in the email to parents, since we'll be dealing with biblical topics and stories related to angels, demons, and the devil, and other related matters that could be confusing or scary to small children, I encourage you to send those kids on to Kids on Worship throughout the series over the next 8 weeks. I think we're ready. Are you ready? Buckle up. Let's begin our journey with this first message in our series, Cosmic Dimensions of Reality. Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present with us. Lord, I'm convinced that when we expose the powers, they do not like it, as most of the time they go unnoticed and as they are unseen. So we pray for your protection. We pray for your wisdom and your discernment and for your power. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Reveal to us the truths of the cosmic dimensions. Lord, set us free from our bondage. Help us to understand and walk with a fuller awareness of the struggle that is not against flesh and blood. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At the end of last year, a popular coming-of-age television series came to an end after 5 seasons. Does anybody know where I'm going? Some of you have probably watched or heard of the original Netflix series, Stranger Things. Set in the 1980s, the series centers on the residents of the fictional small town of Hawkins, Indiana. After a young girl with psychokinetic abilities named Eleven, or El for short, by the way, El is Hebrew for God, she inadvertently creates a wormhole known as the Upside Down at a nearby secretive government research facility called Hawkins Lab, connecting Earth to a hostile realm called the Abyss. And when the show begins, it looks like a normal small town, just like this picture here, at least part of that picture. Kids on bikes, you know, riding at all hours, parents not knowing where they're at till the end of the day. They come home by dinner. But regular small town life, it appears that way. Kids on bikes, family, school, everyday life. But then you slowly begin to see the supernatural elements and the unsettling reality that there's another dimension called, if you've seen it, what's it called? The Upside Down. The Upside Down. It's invisible to most people, but it's overlapping our world. It's affecting things that we don't fully understand. And what's striking is this. You see, the real danger isn't just in that other realm, the Upside Down. It's when it breaks into ours. People start asking, why are things going wrong? Why is this happening? What's causing this chaos? What are we not seeing? Yes, there are humans doing evil things, but we discover that there are things behind the scenes using and exploiting humans on Earth. There's an unseen rebellious force working behind the scenes to bring about our ultimate demise. Here's what's fascinating. Our culture is currently captivated by ideas like this. Have you noticed? Other dimensions, hidden realities, spiritual forces, the paranormal. Now, maybe it's because I've been preparing quite a bit for this series, but I get a constant stream of these kinds of videos. To aliens, like all kinds of stuff. And from shows like Stranger Things to podcasts to movies and TikTok videos, people are asking, is there more to reality than what we can see? And the answer the Bible gives is yes. Yes, there is. But here's the difference. Stranger Things imagines a hidden realm. The Bible reveals one. And when the Stranger Things story leaves people in fear and confusion, Scripture shows that God is sovereign over it all. Christ is victorious, and that we're not alone in the fight against the spiritual forces of darkness. And here's where it gets uncomfortable. As our culture is fascinated with the supernatural, the church seems to want to avoid it. That's confusing to me. You see, we binge stories about the unseen realm, acting as if this is all fantasy, just something humans invented to tell a captivating story. But you ever stop and wonder, where does all that come from? How does that get into our imagination in the first place? And then why is it that we ignore what the Scripture says about it? We talk about stress and anxiety, conflict and war and violence and lies, corruption in politics, bullies, tyrants and kings, and we view these things on the surface, but we rarely ask, is there a spiritual dimension to all of this? Especially when things don't seem to add up and make sense. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, what is this madness? How is it that we've all been sucked into the twilight zone? Stop and ask. Is there a spiritual dimension to all of it? Because I submit to you, church, there is. And it's time to start taking the Bible seriously when it comes to the cosmic dimensions of reality. Think about it. What if the Bible is telling the truth, that there really is an unseen realm and your life is happening in the middle of it? What if your struggles aren't just natural struggles? Sure, you can look at it that way, and There's something to say about that. You can put it under a microscope. You can explain things naturally. But what if it's that and more? What if your prayers matter more than you think? What if your life is part of a much bigger story? And if it is, why in God's name would we act like it's not true? My guess is that most of us in this room would give mental assent to angels, demons, and the devil, but for most of us, we go about our life acting like it's not real. And as soon as someone begins to talk about it, we kind of roll our eyes and here we go, spiritualizing it again. Well, which is it? Which is it? Do we believe or not? The problem for many of us is that we live, church, in an age, particularly in the West, that has pressed us into the materialist mold, right? The materialist mold. We swim in the waters of scientism, right? The science is all there is. There's a commercial that I've noticed related to basketball stuff going on where it says, I don't know if you caught it, the statement was, science is interested in truth. Well, that's partially true, mainly in facts about the natural world, but to me that triggered this thinking. That's where a lot of people are. If anything is true in the universe, science tells us. And if science can't tell us, it's not true. That's called scientism. It's become a religion. It's become the way that we view the world without God, you see, without the supernatural, without cosmic dimensions of reality. We've reduced the world down to physical time and space. And we've relegated the supernatural to the realm of fantasy. We can enjoy it in shows like Stranger Things, but keep it out of our normal vernacular and out of our prayer talk. You see, we need to recognize that this anti-supernatural thinking is not the norm in history. It's not. Nor is it the way that many cultures see things today. You see, you and I are living in a materialist bubble. Not just right now, but in human history. In his book, God at War, The Bible and Spiritual Conflict, Greg Boyd writes this. He says, one is hard-pressed to find any culture prior to or contemporary with our own that does not assume something like this spiritual warfare perspective. From a cross-cultural perspective, the insight that the cosmos is teeming with spiritual beings whose behavior can and does benefit or harm us is simply common sense. It is Westerners who are the oddballs for thinking that the only free agents who influence other people and things are humans. And Boyd goes on to say this, if we modern Westerners cannot see, get it, what nearly everyone else outside the little oasis of Western rationalism the last several centuries has seen, then perhaps there's something amiss with our way of seeing. It is just possible that the intensely materialistic and rationalistic orientation of the Enlightenment has blinded us to certain otherwise obvious realities. It is just possible that our chronocentrism, that is our place in time, is the way we should view the world. Our tendency to assume that the worldview we hold at the present time is the ultimate true worldview is preventing us from seeing significant features of reality. Let that sink in a moment. I wonder if you can say an amen to what Greg Boyd has just said there. So according to the Bible, as Boyd says, what are these significant features of reality? And where do the scriptures begin with telling the story of a multi-level cosmos? Where does it begin? Well, at the beginning, of course. At the beginning. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's likely that you may not have noticed or been taught this before, but the biblical authors use one word, heavens, plural, for multiple levels of reality. These are not separate categories. So heavens can refer to the sky, yeah, the birds and the clouds, sure. It can refer to cosmic space, the stars, the sun, and the moon. And also God's dwelling or the spiritual unseen realm. Gagarin, you remember the Russian cosmonaut, right? Went up into space, the first to orbit. And that he said, I went up there and I didn't see God in the heavens. So that confirmed my suspicion all along, there is no God. Really? Let's think more deeply than that. There are multiple levels to the heavens, according to the Bible. These are not three different places, but overlapping aspects of one created reality. In other words, the scriptures do not divide reality into natural versus supernatural. That's what we do. The scriptures doesn't do that, particularly the way we do it in the West. Instead, they thought in terms of seen versus unseen, earth versus the heavens, everything above and beyond. And so heavens equals everything that is not of the earth. Therefore, Genesis 1:1 is not dividing reality into physical versus the spiritual. It's declaring that God created all realms of existence, both seen and unseen, as one integrated creation. And notice, the material universe was created after God had made a spiritual world populated by heavenly beings, also described in the Bible as heavenly hosts. You heard that phrase? Heavenly hosts. Or the sons of God. That's a phrase that's used to describe these heavenly beings. Texts like Job 38, verses 4 through 7, suggest these divine beings, which are called morning stars there in Job, were already present, rejoicing as God formed the earth, right? Indicating they were witnesses to creation, but not co-creators. And church, this is basic biblical theology 101. And so this sets the stage for the divine counsel language seen later in Psalm 82. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bible there to Psalm 82, we're going to look at that in depth in just a moment. In this passage, God is presiding over a heavenly assembly of real created spiritual beings who participate in his governance of the world. Take a look there. Psalm 82, verse 1, I have on the screen for you. God, the Hebrew there is Elohim. Genesis begins that way. Bereshith bara Elohim. I remember that from Hebrew class. Elohim, one of the names for God, but it's not a specific title for God. It's more of a category. Has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. Also, Elohim is the word there. He holds judgment. So Elohim is not a name, as I said, it's a category. It refers to any being in the spiritual realm. So how do we know which is which when translating? The context. It's the context. So Elohim is one of other Elohim, but there is no other Elohim like him. You see that? So Yahweh is unique. He's uncreated. He's supreme. He's creator of all. So again, the divine council, the NIV says great assembly. It's referenced a number of times in the Old Testament. And we hear this language come out in phrases like, let us make man in our image, right? Let us. Or when he says to Isaiah, which we referenced last week, who will go for us? Who will go for us? Now, I know, that second Elohim there, the gods, that sounds a bit strange to us. Folks, it's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. It may sound strange to our ears because we're monotheists, and the Bible, of course, promotes this idea. But let's be clear. We're not talking about the Greco-Roman pantheon or a plurality of equally powerful gods or divine beings. No, we're talking about different kinds of Elohim, different kinds. Now, and I do think it's worth pointing out here, we often have said, we've grown up in the church, we say they're false gods. The Bible even says false gods. It doesn't mean that the powers behind them are not real. It just means it is not the Elohim. It is not the Most High God. It's not a being in which you should worship. It's false. This is what the scriptures are teaching. The Bible doesn't teach that there are many gods like Yahweh. It teaches that there are many spiritual beings. I think you could, for at least some of them, as I'll fully explain in this series, so just bear with me, you could describe them as God's little g. But again, we're not talking Greco-Roman pantheon. Although there's something to be said about where all of those myths came from. Maybe there's something true behind it. Maybe there's an original story that really happened. Just think about that. So Yahweh is the Most High God. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. So let's look at this in its context now. Look at Psalm 82. You should have your Bibles open there now, or your phone. That's fine. Psalm 82, verse 1, I'm reading from the NIV, says, God presides in the great assembly. This is the divine council. He renders judgment among the gods. How long, look at this, will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Say what? Yahweh says, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Verse 5, the gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Are you getting this picture? These powers have misused their authority. They have used their freedom, their free will, to disobey Yahweh. I said you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, first of all, the nations, your inheritance. Now, we're going to come back to this passage again, probably a couple times in this series. I just want you to lock it in. I told you, we're building, okay? But for now, I want you to notice two things about Psalm 82. One, these divine beings in the great assembly were created by God to help Yahweh rule over creation and serve humanity. But some of them use their free will to abuse their authority, harm humanity and the earth. And as we'll see throughout this series, lead a rebellion. We'll say more about that next week. Two, pay attention to the sonship language used in Psalm 82:6. Look at verse 6. I say you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. And you're probably thinking, as I did the first time I heard this, how can there be many sons of God if there's just one son of God, Jesus? Well, and this is fascinating. If you look at John 3:16, what does it say? Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only what? Begotten. What does that word mean? It means unique and one of a kind. Unique and one of a kind. So just as Yahweh, there's no other like him. He is above all. He's the Most High God. There is a Son of God who is only begotten, who is unique, who is one of a kind. And how so? Well, as we know, Jesus was not created like these gods or other powerful divine beings. Jesus is the uncreated one. Amen? He's the uncreated one. Or as John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, from the beginning. So back to this idea of sonship in Psalm 82:6. Don't miss this, because this reminds us that God wants a family. God didn't create because he was lonely. We have the Father, Son, and Spirit. And don't ask me what God was doing before all this. That blows the mind. It just blows the mind. I mean, that's, you know, it's like your computer ever lock up and start to shut down. My brain does that when I try to think about that, all right? But don't miss that. God wants a family. He creates out of love. He wants to share creation with the created beings, spiritual as well as earthly. This is what the Lord wants. He wants an oikos, the Greek word there for household, a heavenly household, an earthly household. And so the scriptures tell us that this family first began in the unseen world, right? And then it's extended to earth when God creates human beings. Again, listen to the divine counsel language in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Now, who's God talking to in this verse? God is speaking to the divine counsel. Many of us have grown up hearing this is the Trinity, but that's not consistent with what we see in the Old Testament. Listen to this. When God says this, who's he talking to? Who is the us? Well, it's often been assumed that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and while the Trinity is certainly present there, that's who, of course, God is, we should hear this as God speaking to the divine counsel. That's again, consistent with Job 1:6. Remember this scene where the angels come to Yahweh, this divine counsel comes to him, including this Satan, mysterious Satan figure, to test Job, and they're sort of working on Yahweh's behalf. That's there, 1 Kings 22:19-20. The Lord asks this divine counsel to help further the demise of the wicked king Ahab. You see, these are all scriptures that are there, but a lot of people here in the West and swimming in the waters of materialism just seem to ignore or jump over. We try to explain away because it feels weird. It seems a little marvel. Thank you. So remember, ancient Israel would not have understood this as Father, Son, and Spirit. Moses wasn't aware of the Trinity at this point. Furthermore, the plural language, "let us make," shows divine deliberation in the presence of spiritual beings. Think about it. While the singular action in verse 27, if you go over and look at verse 27, makes clear that God alone creates humanity in his image. And so verse 27 says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." And these two families, the heavenly and the earthly families, come together where? In a garden called Eden. And we're going to look at that next week in Genesis chapter 3. So again, think about it. Chapter 1, we're introduced to it right away. If you have eyes to see it, you see it. And then by chapter 3, who's going to come into the garden? Yeah, you know. And that's where it really gets interesting. Check out this cosmic biblical timeline that helps us to see where we're going in this series. If you'd like to look at this timeline a bit more closely, you'll be able to access this through the slides posted with the message to the website and the podcast later tomorrow. Today, you'll see we've started with creation of the heavens and of the earth and the divine counsel. Next week, we're going to see the first rebellion in Eden. Yes, the first rebellion in Eden, initiated by the serpent, a divine being that disobeys his heavenly mandate and leads humanity astray. And from there, we'll make sense of the giants in the flood. Oh no, yeah, we're going there. Genesis chapter 6, and then the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, and so much more as we make our way to Jesus and the final judgment of the principalities and powers. I promise that if you hang with me, I'm not going to ask that you agree with every single thing and aspect of what I'm saying, but if you hang with me, I believe that the Bible is going to make a whole lot more sense to you from a cosmic perspective. And ultimately, I hope that on the ground, right, that it causes us to live more faithful lives and to be unceasing in prayer as we pray for kings and those in authority, as we love our enemies, and as we pray against the spiritual forces of evil. So let's sum up the first message with some takeaways and some questions with those. Number one, here's what we're saying. Reality is bigger than what you can see. God created both the visible and the unseen realms. That is spiritual. You can think of higher dimensions. Even science has been talking about this dimension language for some time. And both are real. The heavens and the earth includes the physical and material world and the spiritual realm. And we should see that from the very first verse of Scripture. Also, the authors of Scripture did not divide reality and natural and supernatural the way we do today. Now, you're going to find yourself bumping up against this all the time in this series. And I want to just challenge you to keep coming back to that. How do we integrate this? How do we stop talking about, oh, well, there's the physical and this, and then there's the spiritual way over there? No, see them as integrated. And the question with that is this: will I begin to live as if the unseen world is real? And maybe a more pointed question would be for you, for some of you this morning, will you open yourself up to this? Will you open your heart and your mind up to this idea? I know that some of us have seen abuses with this stuff, okay? I get it. But that's no way to live in reaction to abuses. Don't do it. What does the Scripture teach? What is God saying to us? Because we want to walk in the truth, amen? Number two, your life is part of a real spiritual conflict. You're not just living your life on the earth. Our world is connected to the unseen. You're standing in a war zone. I mean, and think about it. You had a little cottage on the beach of Normandy in 1945. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, a little cottage, and then what happens? This is where we are. This is what's going on all around us. So as we'll see in this series, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, so don't get sucked down into the darkness. You hear me? As soon as you flesh and blood the problem, you get sucked down into the darkness. But what do we do about that? What do we do about the flesh and blood? Jesus told us, pray for kings and those in authority, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. There's, of course, a whole lot more we can do to be faithful in our living to Jesus, but that's where I want us to begin. Hear that from the Lord. So there's real spiritual opposition that influences people, systems, cultures, dark forces at work in the unseen. As we'll hear from Paul later on, we've been given weapons for war, but they're not weapons of the world. Amen. Question, will I look past people and see the deeper problem? And again, are you open to this? Is your heart open? Lastly, number three, God is supreme. And you are being invited to reign with Him. As we'll see by the end of this series, the victory has been won, right? D-Day happened on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus. The tides have turned. The end has been settled. But we now get to participate in the unfolding of God's kingdom on the earth. Amen? So God rules over all spiritual powers. He invites you and me to represent Him as an image bearer of the Most High God. So God is not threatened, you see, by other powers. He created all spiritual beings, and the rebellious ones, they will be defeated. And they know their time is short. We'll get to it in this series when Jesus, especially in the Gospel of Mark, it's like on every chapter, Jesus is healing people, He's preaching, and He just confronts one demon-possessed after the other, and they say, why are you here to judge us before our time? They know their time is short, and destruction and chaos, sin and death is the game they play. Don't get sucked down into the darkness. Humanity was made to reflect God's image in the world, participate in His rule. So church, we are not helpless and we are not alone. Amen? So ask yourself, will I partner with God in bringing His kingdom? Will I do it? Finally, each week in this series, we're going to close with a weekly practice. And so I want you to anticipate this each week as we move along. Here's the challenge, invitation, and the goal for the first week. Challenge number one, wake up to the spiritual battle and ask yourself, could there be more going on here than meets the eye? Maybe it's not about forming the best argument to try to convince our opponents that they're wrong and stupid. Imagine that. Maybe there's something else going on. Invitation here. I'm inviting us to regularly pray, God, open my eyes to the unseen realities around me. Help me not to fight the wrong battles. Oh, that we'd open our eyes to this, church. Some of you married people, you know what it's like. You had a great day, you got some compliments, you go home and you get into an argument. What's up with that? And you can't seem to get through with each other. It's like a dark fog that's surrounding you that you can't even hear each other correctly. Maybe there's something more going on. Maybe something more going on in your job. Maybe something more going on in your relationships. Let's begin to ask and to regularly pray, God, open my eyes to the unseen battle. And lastly, the goal. We want to shift from seeing people as the problem to recognizing that there are deeper spiritual realities at work around us. Amen. May we see that together. Church, may God help us in this series to grow in our awareness of the unseen realm so that we might love our neighbors and our enemies as Jesus has called us to, and live according to the spiritual warfare worldview given to us in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us. Here in a moment, as we confess the Apostles' Creed, as we come to your table, may we recognize that these acts in of themselves speak to the cosmic dimensions of reality. So Lord, help us to live into that in every way, especially in the fight against the forces of evil. We pray that we would sense your Holy Spirit with us as we move into communion, as we continue to worship together. Holy Spirit, give us your light. Give us insight that would set us free. We pray these things in the holy, powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.